Good morning. We are going to be back in the Gospel of John today, so take out your Bible and we're going to be back in John chapter 4. Man, I'm glad to be here with you. I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. I love hearing all the stories about how our church is caring for one another, loving one another, reaching out to one another. What a blessing it is. So keep doing that. Man, if you are not involved in community right now, you need to be a part. Come check out what's going on. Be a part of a gospel community. We have gospel communities throughout the week going on Zoom right now. Please check those things out. And the best way to do that is to email us up here at the church at info@firstbaptistdurango.org. And we can get you connected to community. You need that during this time. And so help us provide community for you. Help us to put you with a group of people that are going to love you, take care of you, encourage you in the gospel, and also the desire for you to encourage them in the gospel. So please do that with us today. And as I said, today we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to read verse 27 through 42. This is, again, the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. So let's go ahead and read that passage, and we will dive in together. Verse 27 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, it says, "Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, "There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest." Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored that you entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for John chapter 4. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love of women. I thank you for your patience with your disciples. I thank you. I thank you that you're at work. And God, we see all of these things today and in our time. And so help us to see what you would have for us in this passage. Help us to look to you, obey you, and know that at the end of it, God, we will see you reap, that we will get to reap with you as you sow the seed of the gospel in our community and even in our very own lives. And so that may that be true right now as we read your word and we talk about your grace to us. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, as I was going through here, really, you can't talk about verse 27 through verse 42 without actually incorporating the whole of chapter 4. And so really, this is like a part 2 to part 1. So if you didn't listen to part 1 of The Samaritan Woman, go back and listen to that, because I'm not going to be able to give the whole background to this story. But it's all interwoven. It's all centered around who Jesus is, who the Samaritan woman is, who the living water is, and what Jesus' hope for people are. And so this all starts in verse 27, where you actually see this response. You see a response to Jesus of two different people. You see the response of the disciples. You see this response of the disciples, which is really, honestly, it kind of makes me laugh. because when Jesus came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. And again, the reason why they marveled was because in those times, the Jewish people would not talk to the Samaritan people. In fact, they would try and stay away from each other, typically, because really, they were worshiping two different gods with two different Bibles and two different systems of belief. But not only that, but this was a Samaritan woman. And so even in a Jewish culture, oftentimes a husband would not even talk to his wife, let alone this being a Samaritan woman. But Jesus, because of who he is, enters in with a nameless woman, a Samaritan woman, to speak grace into her life, no matter what she had done or whatever she had been through. He encountered and he pursued her, and it all started by a well. And we didn't talk about it last time, but specifically Jacob's well was the place where they met. And the well is just a fascinating image that we're going to see all through Scripture, because you see Abraham's servant, he found Isaac a wife at a well. Jacob met his wife, Rachel, at a well. Moses met his wife at a well. And as cool as it is, this Samaritan woman, in a sense, has met her husband at a well. Christ, the bridegroom, has met one of his beloved at the well to speak grace into her life. And not only that, but he brings up the fact that he not only hears from her, but he speaks into her life and he knows everything about her. And how does he do that? He says that he knows that she's had five husbands and the man she's now living with is not her husband. And so how many men does that make? Well, Jesus is the seventh man in her life. And when you read Scripture, seven is this number of completion, of perfection, of wholeness. And so in Christ, she has found all that she would ever need or desire. And so these men that were marveling had no idea what was going on other than that it was a miracle. And so what we see is that no one said, which I think is a funny comment right here in this verse, no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? I mean, think about that. I mean, whenever you come up to a weird moment in your life and you want to ask a question, but you know it's not really appropriate at this moment, but it's eating at you, that's literally what John's saying, is they had these questions, but they weren't going to say them because this is Jesus. We can't really talk back to this guy that we're following, but they were amazed at what he was doing and how he was interacting with her, and just the fact that he talked to her was a countercultural moment. And so that is how they responded, but how does she respond? This woman who has, in a sense, found her husband. She had been transformed by the gospel. She had been born again. She had experienced an inner transformation of the gospel that made her change, that had made her transform. It had changed her from the inside out. It had moved her from fear to faith, shame to freedom. Shame is either this perception or reality of being defected and unacceptable or unclean. Shame changes how we see ourselves, and typically what we do when we're shameful is we hide. And this woman herself, she hid. How do we know that? Is because, well, so we saw earlier in the passage that she came during the day. She stayed out of the times when the women of the city would typically come to get water from the well, and she stayed away, and she came during the hottest part of the day to get what she ultimately needs for her survival. But she no longer has that shame. She no longer has the fear. She no longer is fearful to go back into the city to a people that ostracized her and cast her out and merely called her the Samaritan woman. Why? It's because Jesus has changed her life and transformed her. And so her response goes from being shame and fear to freedom and faith, to where she can leave her water jar and go into the town and say to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did, which she says twice actually in this passage. This man told me all I ever did, and you need to know about him. Come and see. Man, what an interesting difference that we're seeing between these two groups of people, these disciples that were just kind of in awe and kind of flabbergasted that he was going to talk with her, and this woman who had had her whole life laid before her, who she hears declare to her that she is the I Am, the covenant God of the people of Israel, the one in the bush who says, you are my people, I'm going to love you and protect you and care for you. I Am is who Jesus was, and she believed, was changed, and then she wanted to share. So go back to, if you're a believer in Christ, go back to when that first started for you, when you first came to faith. What are the things you wanted to do in that moment? You wanted to know more about who God was in Christ. You couldn't help but talk about what God had done in you, either how he'd forgiven you or how the different attributes of him were just amazing and things you'd never heard about or thought about, or you can't help but talk about the new freedom you're experiencing, or just any number of things. And this is who she was, and this is what had happened. And so when we get to verse 28, and again it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town. The scene has changed, and the disciples and Jesus have stayed there. And now in verse 31, We see them now talking with Jesus. We see him asking, hey, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus goes into this really weird kind of comments, right? He's starting to say these very strange things that just like the woman at the well, when she asks him, hey, do you need water? He says, I have living water, and I would give it to you if you would just ask me. Well, the same thing is happening here to the disciples, but these guys really should know. And what does he say? But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus has an overarching purpose of what he's trying to communicate to these guys, and they don't get it. And man, think about the rest of the Gospel of John. That's exactly what we've heard over and over and over again. The people don't recognize the light. Jesus comes up to the man Nicodemus and he goes, hey, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus asks him the question of, wait a minute, am I going to jump back into my mother's womb? And even with, right, and honestly, think about that illustration for a minute. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. My son, who is, I guess he's 8 months old or something like that at this point. For him to jump back in Lindsay's womb would be insane. But that's exactly what Nicodemus interpreted as, this physical reality that was supposed to happen. But Jesus, in his speech, is saying, hey, there's something greater going on. There's something new that has to happen. And this is the picture that I want to get you. You must be born again. And then people also, in this case, he walks to the woman at the well, and he is looking for the water like we just mentioned. And she just thinks he needs regular water, but she's like, hey, you can have living water. And this living water is not just a water that will quench her thirst, but that will sustain her for all eternity. Jesus, in these moments, is turning things of physical need into spiritual sustenance. He is saying there is something greater at play here than just your food, than just your water, than just this picture of birth. But it is ultimately the redemptive plan of God that is at work in this moment. And these guys who are walking with him don't understand, but Jesus, by his grace, goes on to explain it even more in verse 34. He says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So what was Jesus' primary motivation in all of life? His primary motivation was to accomplish the will of God the Father. And so here it is. Here's the question that we always have to ask. Is doing the will of the Father your greatest joy? Is doing the will of your Father your greatest joy? I mean, think about this, actually. I've skipped over a little bit, and I specifically skipped over this part where it says that she, the woman at the well, after she heard all of these things about the truth of who God is in Christ, she left her water jar and went away into the town. So think about that. She came to the well to get water, to get something that would physically sustain her for all of really for the next probably couple days, if not a week or so. She came back to get this water, but Jesus was there. And he doesn't offer a physical water, but he offers spiritual water. And what she finds in this moment is she finds something that she never expected. She finds the living water. And so no longer do the things of this world or the motivations of this world entice her. Because why? Honestly, she wants to do the will of the Father. She wants to declare the goodness of God in Christ, who is the living water that she has now experienced. And she will become a spring of living water herself, flowing out into for all people, where she will run over all people and declare this living water to the people around her that are still putting their water in broken cisterns that will leak and break and run out. But God in His grace has given her something new, a new kind of food. And just like Christ, her goal is to do the will of Him who sent Him. The will of the Father. And so, in the same way, she moves on and she does what she is supposed to do. And so now, verse 35, it says, "Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And so, man, what is Jesus saying on? Because that's a lot of agricultural discussion. I am not a farmer by any means, but what they're talking about here is that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And His Son came with living water, the seeds of the gospel, to give to the world, to sow into the world the good news of the glory of God, that if one would just believe in Him, we could have eternal life. And that is what He has done in this woman. He has sown the seeds of the gospel. He has spent time pouring into her, pouring out His emotion and His life and giving it to her and offering it to her and going, "Hey, what will you do?" And she, in herself, was a crop that has been harvested. But now it's not only that, but she too has become a sower of the seeds of the gospel. Christ was the sower, and then she became a sower. And so He is saying to these disciples, because I have sown and she has sown, now you get to reap. God is at work around us, church. He is at work around us. In fact, He is sowing right now. Like, we look around us, and there's a lot of confusion, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. Honestly, at this point, there's a lot of anger because there are a bunch of people that think we need to go back to work. But at the same time, what this moment has caused a lot of us to do is ask the question of, God, who are you? What are you doing? There has to be answers to this. I don't understand. He is sowing seeds that only the gospel can answer. He is sowing seeds that only when watered with the gospel, when only the truth and the love of who Jesus is comes in and interacts with the seeds that are being sown, can a full harvest come. And there are people around here that if we would just enter in with them, the harvest is ripe for those who get to reap. And so, will you join in? Will you be a herald of the gospel? Will you enable yourself just to observe all that is going around and enter into what God is already doing? The time has come for reaping, And in the case of this woman at the well, the time has come and the harvest is foreigners, strangers, and Samaritans. And we're going to see that in verse 39 through 42. In verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." That's number two, second time. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" And so let's think about this. This is the order in which they have heard this, that the living water was sown into the heart of the woman. And then she sowed it into the hearts of the people of Sychar. They heard the good news of living water, of the will of God, of the grace of God in Christ. Then they sought him, right? Because they went out to find him. So she told him and they went out to find him. And all I can think of when I think about this is the very first, and I'm sorry I'm going to say this, but the very first time when Tiger Woods was coming back, and it's his first golf tournament that he's about to win. And in this moment, he is walking up the 18th fairway, and you just have this massive crowd of people following him. They're coming after him to see kind of this, and I hate to call it a redemption story, but they're coming to see this comeback, in a sense, of this guy that was broken and complete just dirt, come back and win from his broken body and his broken life, and now he has come back to the pinnacle of his career, and these people just wanted to come see him. And in a similar way, we see these Samaritans who had heard the testimony of the Samaritan woman coming out to see him, and they invite him back into their town, and they sought him, they heard him, they sought him, and then they asked him to come and stay with him. Why? So they could learn from him. This is not the first time we've heard this. In John chapter 2, we heard that as Jesus is going to his disciples and he's finding his disciples, they invite him into their homes and they learn from him for the next day. And so just this truth and this reality of an encounter with Jesus changes people's lives and it makes disciples of us all. Because we cannot resist the person and work of Christ. We cannot resist the God of the universe because he is too beautiful, too magnificent. And so when he breaks into our hearts and opens our eyes that we can see him, we cannot resist him. And so they heard and they believed. In fact, in so many ways, this really describes what it means to be a believer in Christ. It helps us answer these questions. Do you want Jesus with you? Because they did. Because the Samaritan woman did. They wanted Jesus with them. Do you want Jesus with you? Do you want to learn to trust Jesus? Because honestly, if this woman at the well did not trust Jesus, she would be unable to go to the people that she knew, the people that cast her out, the people that made her feel shame, that made her feel fear. She would not be able to go to them and go, "Hey, you need to come and see this guy and know this guy." She was revealing the trust of Jesus within her. Do you trust him like that? Do you trust him with every area of your life? Do you trust him with your strengths? Do you trust him with your failures? Do you trust him with your weaknesses? Do you trust him with your sin? Do you trust him with your kids or your job or your family or your money or any of these things, God? Do you trust him? But then also, do you want to be taught by him? And here's this kind of juxtaposition that we have. When I read something like that, and do I want to be taught by him, it's like, do I want to learn more facts about Jesus? That's not the question we're asking. The question that we're asking is this idea of, do you want to be taught by him? Do you want to engage the person of Christ in the scriptures? See who he is, see his character, see how he treats the woman at the well. See how he engages her with a question. See how he flips it on its head and goes, hey, the thing that you're seeking is not this physical water, but it's the spiritual water. Do you not see how he then engages with this crowd and how he loves them and he comes to them and he stays with them and he brings with him all he is and he gives all of himself to them that they might believe? That's what it means to be taught by him, is to engage the person of Christ where he is revealed in the book and be transformed by the truth of the words. So do you want to be taught to him? And then as a result of wanting to be with him and wanting to trust him and wanting to be taught by him, it's a matter of then wanting to share in his share of his grace. The outcome of the Christian life is not just a, hey, man, I get to hold on to this faith I've been given, this forgiveness I've been given. No, it's one to be given away. It's living water, and we, those that believe in Christ, are the fountains of living water. Christ in us overflows out of us onto everything that we touched. And just like last week, as we celebrated and remembered Easter and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, where a new creation began and the kingdom of God was here and came and was inaugurated, it started something completely new. And now you get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. We get to bring that kingdom to the world around us and say, something new is happening. Be a part of this. And so, church, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are white with harvest. See what God might do in you. See what God might do through you. Jesus is working in you and those around you, but are you willing to see it? Are you willing to act on it? And most of the time when I think about these questions too, I immediately go to this, man, this is what's holding me back. These are the hurts that I feel. These are the disappointments that I have. God, are you really going to be faithful in this moment? And I promise you, he will. All you have to do is exactly the things we've talked about. You have to remember that the gospel has been sown in your heart and you have to desire him. You have to want to learn him. You have to learn to trust him. And you have to want to share in his grace. And you have to ask God, God, change my heart, change my life. These are the places where I'm wounded and where I'm broken. Fix me. Heal me that I might be a herald of your gospel, a herald of your kingdom, and a fountain of your living water for the good of my own soul, but also the people around me so that they and we might have life and life abundant, not just now, but onto eternity. And so will your food be the will of the Father? Will your drink be that of the living water? Because verse 42 says, it says, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And as it was for the Samaritans, so he is for us. And so may we worship the God of the universe who in Christ came, gave of everything he was and everything that he is, that we might have life with him and be forgiven of our sins and have our shame and our guilt taken away, live in freedom, and then as fountains of living water to a dead and dying world around us. And so God, in this moment, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you for your gentleness to us. We thank you for living water. We thank you for bread and food that does not perish. We thank you that we can be motivated, that we can be spurred on, that we can be fulfilled in knowing you and accomplishing your purposes. And so God, when in our hearts when we don't feel like that is true, I pray you would heal us and you would change us. But then also in that moment when our hearts are changed and our hearts are healed, may your Spirit empower us, God, to realize and remember our transformation and then share all of what you have done and what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives for the glory of your name, for the expansion of your kingdom. And for the good of those who love you. We love you, God, and we thank you for your love for us in Jesus. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen.